Good evening. I want to start by thanking the elders and everyone here for actually giving me this chance to come up here and preach. Don't get that chance a whole lot, a couple times a year maybe, I definitely grow a lot whenever I do this. So bear with me as we go throughout the night. But we're going to talk a little bit about a small phrase that we might hear as Christians, as we're talking about spiritual things with others. That phrase is going to be, let's just preach Jesus. A lot of times that'll come up whenever you're talking about baptism, and somebody that doesn't really think that baptism is essential for salvation. If you're not a Christian tonight, I want you to specifically listen to this, because you can't really enjoy the things that are in that Jesus gives us without being a Christian and without following the things that He tells us to do. And we're gonna show you what that is tonight, and we're gonna see exactly what it means to preach Jesus. So, what does it mean to preach Jesus? Should it include baptism, and if so, what else should it include? We're going to get into that tonight by turning to Acts chapter 8. If you would open your Bibles and follow along with me tonight. If you want to put your marker in Acts chapter 8, we're going to be there most of the night, but we're going to go to a few other places as well. So, Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come down to worship. And he was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot." So we see here this Ethiopian eunuch. He was just minding his own business, traveling down in a chariot, going down to worship, reading the prophet Isaiah. It's the same book of Isaiah that we have, that we're able to read as well. We'll see what he actually reads in just a moment. But he actually invites this Philip, as we'll see in just a moment, to come and read this book with him. Let's continue reading in verse 30. It says, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." So he says, beginning with this passage, which we can actually read, is Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. We'll read that in just a moment from Isaiah. And we want to note what Philip preaches to him when he says, I'm going to preach Jesus to you. So let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. This is important because the things that we're going to read today, we're going to learn specifically from each little portion here. So this is Isaiah's part, what we're going to learn about preaching Jesus from Isaiah. The first part that we're going to learn is that Jesus died for our sins. So let's turn over to chapter 53. Isaiah 53, and we're going to read 4 through 6. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteem him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the next two verses are what we just read. He was opposed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? We'll keep going there. So what we can learn in this part here is that preaching Jesus therefore proclaims that his death, or proclaims his death for our sins. So we see what that says there, that Christ's death for our sins was fundamental. It's fundamental in a lot of parts of the New Testament. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15:1-3 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." So this is what he's preaching to him, is Jesus. He said, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So see, even Paul here talks about Jesus dying for our sins and how important it is for us. The next part of Isaiah that we see is that Jesus has been exalted. Turn over to Isaiah 53 again. And we'll go down a few more verses down to verse 12. It says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." So he was exalted by God by bearing the sins of all of us and being raised once again after he died. So from the quotations that we see that we know that Philip preaches Jesus starting in that scripture, we know that he preached Jesus starting there, and that included Jesus dying for our sins and Jesus being exalted. Let's turn back over to Acts chapter 8. And we'll go on to the next part of this here. Starting in verse 34 says, "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you of whom..." I'm sorry. Wrong part here. Let's go down to 36. It says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" Well, where did this come from? He was just preaching Jesus. Where did... "There's water here, let's be baptized"? Where did that come from? So I think that's safe to say that preaching Jesus included baptism. So that's one of the questions that we asked in the bottom. Should baptism be included in preaching Jesus? So let's look into it a little bit more and see what other places say about baptism. So the very first question is, "Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?" So let's go to Matthew chapter 28 as well. We'll see Jesus commanding it. Verses 19 and 20. It says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Also, if you want to turn over to Mark chapter 16. says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. We can also see the apostles preaching it as well. Turn back over to Acts and start in chapter 2. This is probably one of the more well-known verses about baptism. Acts 2 and verse 38, it says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we see even Peter here showing the people that baptism is necessary, and not only necessary, but required and commanded. And then they also wrote about it in their epistles as well, the apostles did. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 3, it says, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. And that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So there we can see preaching Jesus should definitely include preaching baptism. Let's turn back over to Acts chapter 8 once more, and we'll go to the next part here. In 38... which is what we just read. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he was baptized. He did it right now. He said, look, there is this water right now. It was very immediate. It was very on his heart. Something had to happen right this moment. He was anxious. And Philip was willing to accommodate him as well. So why did he have this urgency? Why was it important? Why couldn't they just wait until they got to the next town or wait until they got to the church building? Let's go on and turn to Acts chapter 16. We'll see another example of this here. It's important to do this right away, even after midnight. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. This is the Philippian jailer. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. So they didn't wait until Easter Sunday or some random Sunday 3 or 4 weeks from now to add people to the church. They did it immediately because it's that important. Because it takes the sins from your soul. That's what's important here, is that we cannot be saved without the sins being away from our soul. And that is the only way to remove them. So we experience the workings of God in baptism when we put on Christ. So let's turn over to Colossians chapter 2. And we'll see what that means here. Colossians 2 and verse 12 says, well, let's start in verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith and the workings of God, who raised him from the dead. So when we're baptized, we're buried into that water, into the death of Jesus, and then we're raised with him as well in the resurrection. So preaching Jesus, therefore, calls upon immediate baptism whenever we're ready. And we're going to see right after this what the eunuch says, what you have to do in order to be baptized. Because there's really only one thing. And we'll see that in just a moment. So let's turn back over to Acts chapter 8. So after he asks Philip, why can't we get baptized right now in this water? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So Philip's response to the eunuch's question qualified who should be baptized. He said, if you believe, you may. And he did. He believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's pretty much the only qualification at this point, is to believe with all of your heart. Not to just believe that he exists, but to believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ. So, faith is a necessary prerequisite to baptism, which we can see here. So, there's different things out there that people think that you have to be baptized as a young baby, as an infant. How can you have faith as an infant? You can't. You can't have faith. If you don't have faith, you can't. To be baptized is just getting wet. It means nothing. Indeed, faith is necessary to salvation, and we'll see that as we turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 24. This Jesus speaking says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So through faith, we can have life in his name as well. If you want to turn to chapter 20 of John, John chapter 20. The end of the chapter, verse 30 says, and truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so preaching Jesus, therefore, demands faith in Jesus before baptism. The next qualifier, too, is going to be the wholeheartedness of your faith. He says, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. Baptism without such faith renders one simply wet, like we said just a moment ago. So the sort of hearty and sincere faith that we have, God has always required. See, even by the children of Israel. So let's look at an example, Matthew chapter 22, as Jesus speaks. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. So even from the very beginning, whenever God was the God of the Israelites and his people, all they had to do was love God with all of their hearts. That was the number one commandment. And then we also need to do so as protectors of Christ today. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 12 through 14. It says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast into the end. So we see that preaching Jesus, therefore, requires more than just mental assent before baptism, but a true heartiness to your faith. So in conclusion, we have preaching Jesus certainly involves more as well than just these things that we just read. Now, we didn't actually get to see exactly what Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, but we got to see a little chunk of it, and we get some more examples. So more examples we have also teaches that preaching Jesus preaches repentance. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 24 real quick, and we can see that example. Verses 46 through 47. It says, "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" So we see that repentance must be preached as well, and that it certainly was preached to the eunuch by Philip. Also, that preaching Jesus means that the resurrection of Christ was preached as well. Turn over to Acts chapter 17. Verses 30 and 31 says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So that resurrection is what ended the entire plan of salvation for Jesus. That was the last thing that he needed to do. Other than ascending to God as well, is that he needed to be raised. Because as a dead man, he was just a dead man, but he was raised as well. But yet from the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, preaching Jesus must include also the preaching about the suffering and the exaltation of Christ, just like we said. Preaches the necessity and the immediacy of baptism, and the sincerity of your belief. So today, a whole lot of people really do not preach Jesus as Philip did and as the apostles did. They ignore baptism altogether, or they think that all you have to do is just say a little prayer. So if Jesus has truly been preached to you tonight, as Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch, we pray that you would come and stand and come to the front as we stand and sing tonight.